We've been in James for, this will be the fourth lesson on James, and as I was explaining each time we start this lesson on James, that I think of James as a book of wisdom, and he imparts some divine knowledge that is really good to get into and really understand. Because he's really telling us that this is what the Christian life is to look like. This is what our heart is to look like. And again, it's we don't do things just to do them. We want our hearts to reflect our actions. In other words, we want to allow God to change our hearts. We want us to be people who see people the way God sees people. This heart of love and compassion. And so I want to share an article I read in Our Daily Bread. It says, in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. That usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but also turned a person away from trusting him as a savior. Pretty interesting, huh?
Explains one of his later quotes. I would believe more in Christianity if they looked more like Christ.
I would agree. That
makes sense then.
So this wasn't just an issue that Gandhi experienced. It's an issue that people experience every day. Mm-hmm. And James has a lot of wisdom about this. You guys familiar with what a caste system is, I assume? A caste system, C-A-S-P-E. It's a system where there are guidelines set about what your role is going to be, what your economic status is going to be, and you never rise above the system you're in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, it's based, their caste system is based on karma and your reincarnated state, and because you're working off your karma, there is no need to reach out and help those that are in the lower caste.
There you go. So this isn't just about an issue of a caste system. It's an issue about every prejudice and every bias you can imagine. You know, it's whether somebody of a different race or a different color, a different nationality, different gender, whatever it might be, what is Christ's heart for that person? What should our heart be reflected at that person? And unfortunately, there are too many times where I see the opposite, where somebody is shunned because they're different by Christians. You're not welcome here. You don't fit our mold. Out you go. I want to read something from Revelation 7:9. It says, this is Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after this, and this was John writing, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So John had the incredible vision that God gave him of what heaven looked like. And here you see a picture of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every gender, every race, every financial status, every whatever there is that divides us together in white robes, cleansed by the blood of Christ, worshiping the Lamb. And I'll tell you what, I think John was given that vision to say this is what the church should look like too. That the church should be mirroring this in a way, that we should have every tribe, every nation, every tongue together, brought together, cleansed by the blood of Christ, worshiping God. Now, I want to get into James 2 today, and this is where we're going to focus on the next part of James. James covers this topic in chapter 2 of his book. And he's talking about discrimination. So if you guys would turn to James chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 1. And anybody want to read verse 1 for me? Okay.
My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons.
Okay. I'm going to use a more modern version to just, because I think this wording is really important. He says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And I bring that up just to make it clear of who he's addressing here. Okay?
He's addressing the entire church.
The entire church, the Christian body, right? The church. And the thing is that we're called to be different. You know, even though the world does certain things, we are called to be different. And sometimes you see people rise up with good causes and good intentions, and they do things out of those, and we tend to follow them because we think they're doing something good. But then it becomes something that is totally against our Christian nature and what we should be doing as a Christian. And we need to be ready to not follow those things. I mean, think about the KKK, for example. You know, they start out as a Christian movement, and look what happened.
Were they ever really a Christian movement?
That I don't know. I don't know how it got started. There's a lot of Christian beliefs behind it.
Really?
Yeah. We are called to be different. We can't live our lives that way. And James is being very clear about this, that we are not to treat others based on any outward thing about them, whether it be their race, the color, the gender, the economic status, or occupation. If you go back to that Revelation 7:9, you don't see any of that. You see a group of people saved by the grace of God, worshiping their Savior. Yeah.
I don't want to cause any more confusion, but I think sometimes it's the people, like I would never say, don't come to church because you're this or that. I mean, if they need Christ, they need Christ. But I think sometimes the confusion comes when Christians were told not to mix with certain evil doings, so we tend to shun that type of person, say a drug addict or something. We don't want to be around them because they are doing things that are bad.
Sure.
But yet you would turn around and say, yeah, you need to come to church. So I think sometimes that crosses lines, if you know what I mean.
Well, let me.
And it can look like we're shunning them from Christ, mm-hmm. because we don't want to mix with them.
Right.
So well, it's hard.
Let me talk about that for a minute, because he's talking about when Jesus said that, or no, it wasn't Jesus, I think it was Paul, said, don't be yoked with unbelievers. Mm-hmm. And if you look at what that means, it means don't get into a relationship where where you're at the same level where they can drag you away. Mm-hmm. We are called to be in the world, but not from this world. Okay? And so, you know, how else are we going to reach people that don't know Christ if we don't somehow get in there and build some type of relationship?
And also, I think sometimes it's, they expect Christians, if you accept them and, okay, that you need a witness to them, whatever, if you don't agree with their ideology or what their lifestyle or their, what they're doing, then that means we're shunning them. Mm-hmm. You know, so that becomes a kind of an issue too.
I don't even go there. A lot of times when somebody's coming to know Christ, they haven't accepted him. I know that Jesus will do the work. You know, our job is to plant the seed, to share the message.
Right.
And eventually, if they truly recognize who he is, God'll work in those areas. I'm not very worried about that most of the time. I know that God will begin to work in that area. And so it's not, you know, once they become a believer and they're part of the church and I walk alongside them and help them, you know, to understand who God is and to get past those issues in their life. But, you know, that's, our job is to plant the seed, to share the message. And so, you know, and I want to come back to bringing non-believers into church. That's not really what the church was meant to be. The church is meant to be to go out and engage non-believers.
Right.
And when they come to know Christ, they come together to worship. And so there's a difference, if that makes sense. So in this culture, in our time, what's happened is people believe that, okay, it's the pastor's job to preach a powerful message and bring people to Christ. That was never what the church was meant to do. The pastor, in fact, doesn't have the gift of evangelism most of the time. He has a gift of shepherding. And so you have evangelists in the mix that have that gift, and their role is to go out, and they're the ones that God gives that word to. Not that we're not all called to evangelize. We are, but some people have that unique gift. And so our job is to reach those where they are and to share the message and not to look at their social status or anything else, but to know that they are a child of God and God's trying to reach them. And so I think that the concept of let's bring people to church to get saved is a false idea. It's a bad idea. It's not what the Bible teaches. And that's part of the problem I think we have today is we just assume all these people coming into church, know the Lord, or if they don't know the Lord, they're coming because they're going to get saved if they come week after week after week. And that's not normally how it works. I mean, God can do anything with anything, but...
But nowadays, church is more like a contest of who goes there to be seen.
For some people it is, yeah.
Sometimes.
It is for some people. And, you know, it's because we're called by Christ to come together in fellowship and worship. And that's what the church was. And then we are to equip and train so that we can go out and be effective in the kingdom. And so, you know, if we look at that and, you know, we go on to this topic of favoritism, you know, Jesus, if you look at his life, he showed no favoritism. There were people in Israel that the Jews would just totally not even come near. They weren't allowed to talk to they despised the Samaritans. And so they wouldn't even go near them. And here you have Jesus encounter this woman at the well, not only a Samaritan, but a woman who was an immoral woman. And here Jesus is having dialogue with her. The lepers, you know, lepers were supposed to be cast away from Israel, and they were put in their own little place, and you weren't to touch a leper. And here Jesus comes, and he touches lepers, and he heals them.
Well, weren't they contagious, though?
They were contagious, yes.
Not for health reasons, really.
But Jesus still loved them regardless, and he put them above himself. And so if you turn to Matthew 9 for a minute and look at verses 9 through 12, I think this is a really important passage that shows who Jesus was. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Jen, you want to read it? Are you there? Chapter 9, verses 9 through 12.
As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collection booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the wealthy who need a doctor, but the sick."
Thank you so much. And in verse 13 it says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So this was Jesus. I mean, the religious zealots at the time were looking at Jesus going, what's up with this? Why are you talking to sinners and tax collectors? And he said, that's why I came. I came for the sinners. And Pharisees, you most of all are sinners.
Because at the time, the Pharisees were the people that were the teachers of the time, right?
Yeah.
And then at that point, the people that came to their churches were people of renown, people that had money so that they could keep supplying the Pharisees with the financial means to keep going.
We put the wealthy in high esteem a lot of times. And that's no different today. I mean, we tend to think of people with a lot of wealth more important than ourselves, or we want to get some type of favor from them because they have money and they can help us out. And I'll tell you what, I mean, I've seen this in churches today where, you know, the pastors want the people with money in the church because that's what keeps it going, right? Now, if you look at some of the people that Jesus befriended over his time, it was the poor and the rich. It was the sick and the healthy. It was the outcasts, both men and women. Jesus showed absolutely no favoritism in his life, if you read that. And, you know, most of you grew up, you know, in the period that I did, or except for two of you here. But Dan, you remember the 70s. I know you do. In the 70s, there was a lot of racial tension still going on. There was a lot of divide in our country.
Well, that reminds me a lot of what it looks like today.
That's my point, right? Is,
well, we had segregated proms at our high school.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it's kind of going back, in a sense, to, you know, what Martin Luther King fought for, and, you know, equal rights and all these things. And now we're just seeing the media and all these people stirring this up and just causing more and more division in our country. And it's all over the way people look or what their culture might be or what their background might be. Now, if we go back to James now, and we take a look at the next two verses, verses 2-4. James 2:2-4. Any takers on reading that?
For suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing fine clothes, so that you say, sit here in a good place, and yet say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Thank you, Dan. That's pretty clear. I mean, we're judging based on evil thoughts who a person is just by the way they look, or by what wealth they have or don't have. You know, I don't think that's a big problem here in our church, but it's something that we always need to be conscious of and be aware of, and, you know, listen to what James has to say here. So, you know, I think this is an important thing. In John chapter 7, verse 24, in the ESV translation, it says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Don't judge by appearances. How often do we do that? We look at the way somebody looks, and we already set up in our mind how that person's going to be, what they're going to say, who they are.
The perfect example of all of this is high school. Because when you think about how high school works, it exactly works like this. People are put in different caste systems, and they're taught that that's where they belong, and they're told that they're never going to go any further than this because they belong to this group, right, or that group or the other. Mm-hmm. And high school is a perfect example for this stuff.
Yeah, I mean, but it doesn't end there.
No.
No, it carries into the workplace sometimes.
Carries into the world. You know, we judge by appearances. And we put labels on people by their appearances. And he's saying, don't judge with our evil thoughts by these appearances that we see. Now, if we go on to verses 5 through 7 in James 2, somebody want to read 5 through 7?
I can.
Go ahead.
Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by thee which ye are called?
All right. So he's talking now about the rich people, and that even though they're rich and they have status or whatever it might be, aren't they the ones that are evil in their hearts, is what he's saying? And so there's a lot of discussion, especially in the New Testament, about the wealthy, even from Jesus. And so why the wealthy have problems, and why he points this out, why, you know, we need to be careful with that. So wealth often leads to dependence on self. It leads us to not depend on God, but to depend on self. I've done this. It puffs up our pride. It gets our ego going. We think that we're secure with all of our wealth. And what's very clear is there's no security in that whatsoever. You may have a little bit of security for that day, but just like anything in this world, it can go in a flash. Now, I love how Jesus deals with this issue in Luke 18. And I'll go ahead and read this. It's Luke 18, verses 23 through 25. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was talking to this rich man, by the way. He said to him, you still lack one thing. You see, this rich ruler came to him and said, Lord, I've done all the commandments. I've live by the statutes of God. How do I get into heaven? And Jesus confronts him here, and he says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus then looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty harsh. I mean, here you have an example of a rich man, and Jesus isn't saying you have to do this thing to become, to enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's trying to teach him here is you're holding on to the wrong thing. You're holding on to your wealth. If you truly want to follow me, you got to hold on to me. If you truly want salvation, you got to hold on to me. That's right. That's absolutely right. And here he is holding on to his wealth. It became a stronghold for this man. And I've told you guys my story many times. This was a stronghold for me. You know, when I was in a position where money was just coming in right and left, and that's what I was living for. I wasn't living for God. And the second I surrendered it to him, there was so much freedom in that area. And I remember God said, because you gave it back to me, I'm going to restore everything that you've lost. God wants every part of our lives, not just a little part. He wants us to surrender every part of our lives, trust him with every part. And this rich man here is like, I'll give you everything I have except for my wealth. We need to learn to surrender to God.
That's a mic being said, of course.
You know, if we continue on now and look at verses 8 through 11, would you guys want to read that? Verses 8 through 11?
If you really carry out the royal law described in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show favoritism, you commit sin, and convicted by the law, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law, yet fails in one point, is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you. So, we're talking about being prejudiced. We're talking about being biased towards somebody in the church setting. You know, as believers, we're not to be biased. We're to not look at the outward appearances or how much money they have or what their title might be. But then he goes on to explain why we shouldn't esteem the rich so much. He goes on and compares the law to the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, that's where I think the problem comes in with wealth. Wealth often puts self-interest above others. The more wealth we have, the more responsibility we have, and we're concerned about ourselves. We're consumed with ourselves and our responsibilities, and we don't put others first. And what James is saying here is that the golden law is the entire law summed up. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the wealthy often have a problem doing this, is what he's telling these readers. That why do you put them above the poor when the poor are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God? Why do you put them in high esteem when it's the poor that Jesus is ready to accept, that the humble in heart, those that are poor? And the rich just lord it over you. They take you to the courts. They put themselves above others. Until they're ready to get that in check and surrender everything to Christ, you're going after the wrong people, is what James is trying to tell me.
Brokenness and humility are not very common in rich people.
But they're not. They are not. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, excuse me, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Very true, right? If our heart's focused on the things of heaven, that's what we'll do. But instead we put our trust on the things that, you know, can be destroyed in an instant. Everything we have is by the grace of God, the breath we take. And then I love Jesus in Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, anything in our lives that replaces Jesus on the throne is an idol. It could be wealth, it could be a number of things. If we turn somebody down based on financial status, you know, it's for some it's easier to hold on to things of this world than hold on to our Creator. And until we really start to understand who He is and that He is worth holding on to, that He is everlasting, and these other things will eventually destroy us. In verse 12 and 13 of James 2, James goes on to say, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without any mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think we're at times quick to judge, probably quicker to judge than to show mercy. And James is saying here that mercy triumphs over judgment. We're to be seasoned with grace in how we see the other people. You know, when we recognize that God had the right and has the right to judge us right now for our sin. He can send you right to the pit of hell because of your sin. But instead, He showed us mercy. He showed us mercy. When we put that into the context of how we are to live our lives, when we look at others, do we show them the mercy that God showed us? This is where the church fails so badly sometimes. We're so quick to point out people's flaws and people's sins and where they've gone wrong. We should be quicker to show them mercy. Let God deal with that. Let God heal those areas in their life. God can do that. Shouldn't be so quick to judge their sins, but to show mercy and demonstrate the mercy of God, that even though you're a sinner, God extends His mercy to you through the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the world, so live as children of light." And the Colossians 1:13 says, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves." That's where we all were. The dominion of darkness. We take that lightly sometimes. But God rescued us from that. We are not to be the judge. We are to bring the gospel message and the hope to the world. We have been rescued from the penalty of sin, which the Bible is very clear is death. This is what we're called to be as a church, to show mercy, to not have a bias towards whatever the outward appearance is. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. And we are all made in His image according to His word. Every person was made in His image. I think that social media is one of those areas that, you know, we just forget that we're Christian. We make up some character and we start to do things that are ungodly. And we got to be careful with that.
Reminds me of the discussion that was on the other day about should people going to church dress up? You know, and of course, some people were, "Oh yeah, you should always dress in your best to go to church," because, you know. And then some people were like, "God doesn't care; He just wants you there." And I'm thinking, I understand both sides of it, but I think God does care more that we're there. You can be clean and presentable and not be fancy. You know, you can't look at everybody they don't have anything to wear. They had a pair of shorts and flip flops. That's all they own. It's better they come to church. But it's just weird, the stuff people debate over this.
It is. I mean, we've gotten so brainwashed in our thinking about what church is. And, you know, it's this is church, guys, sitting in the living room as a community of believers worshiping God.
And well, when we have a friend that we see in San Antonio, when we go to the mall and talk to him at his little shop, and we sit there and we talk about God and we pray with him. And he goes, "This is church, us together talking. This is church." And he's right. You know, it's as simple as that.
And it's funny because we're standing in the middle of the mall and he's behind his counter and he's running this little business. And we're sitting there praying right in the middle of the mall.
I mean, that's what it was meant to be. And, you know, when... You know, some people use the excuse, "Well, I can have church at home. I don't need to go anywhere. I can pray to God anywhere." Well, God calls us into community, right? He calls us to be together, and that's where the gifts are used together, and that's where we worship together. And so there's a need for building that community, but all the other stuff that goes around it is man-made, and it's not serving God's purpose.
The reason you're called into community is to keep you on the right road, is to help strengthen you in areas where you may not be strong that week. It's to pick you up when you when you need a pickup.
Right.
It's for other people to support you.
That's absolutely right. That's what the church is meant to be, is to be the strength and to use the gifts collectively to edify and build up and to protect you from the darts of the enemy, my friend. You know, the kingdom of heaven is made up of every tribe, nation, color, race, gender. And as a church, we should look no different. We cannot go on and judge a book by its cover. We've all heard that phrase, but we all tend to do it at times, including myself. But we need to be reminded that, you know, what if God judged me by my cover? Where would I be? We need to not be discriminatory. Everybody out there needs to hear the gospel message. We need to let Jesus be the judge of man's heart. A lot of times when I encounter somebody that's struggling in sin, it's often because of their past. There's something horrific that's happened in their life that you know nothing about. You just see them as some evil person that can't get their life right. And when you look back and start to peel the onion back, you find out there's a lot more to this.
Well, those become some of the greatest stories.
They do. So we need to let Jesus be the judge. And I read this, it's from an unknown source. But I think it's a good closing for today. And, you know, the person who is used in this reference is a little questionable today. There's a lot of debate around him. But General Robert E. Lee was a devout follower of Jesus Christ, according to this passage. Said, it is said that soon after the end of the American Civil War, he visited a church in Washington, D.C. During the communion service, he knelt beside a black man. An onlooker said to him later, "How can you do that?" Lee replied, "My friend, all ground is level beneath the cross." Now, again, I can't verify this source or this quote, but it really is a good thing for us to think about. All ground is level beneath the cross. The thing I want to point out here is that the cross sees no color. The cross sees no wealth or poor. He doesn't see gender. The cross is big enough and meant for all people. The church should be the same way. I'm not talking about universalism here, that there's more than one way to heaven. There's not. There's, you know, Jesus Christ is our way to heaven. And it's the fact that we can't discriminate based on outward appearances. Let the Holy Spirit lead, and we should never say, well, you're not welcome here, you don't fit the mold, right? We need to get rid of that bias in our heart. And James is a good reminder of that. So, all right. Well, let me close this in prayer.